Well, we know the friends here. This was kind of a little last minute. My apologies, but realizing that for their convention, you know, they like to have studies, and if we at all possible use one for a session here. But as we were, you know, in our own home ecclesia arrangements there, and thinking about the brethren as well, and some of our own personal studies as well as our function and cooperation together. They send their love, by the way, your friends there, and they meet us, the San Antonio Bible students. Sister Gail in particular wanted to send her love, maybe online some, and they're hoping as a group to join us tomorrow for all the sessions, so we'll see in the Lord's providence. But we find just over the years, the subject itself has been of a particular importance to us as we think about our ecclesia and meeting arrangements especially. So we have, you know, your brethren meet there in the Austin area. We have a young couple that moved here from Germany who came through East India and all. So, you know, some of these times it's nice to kind of step back and just think about the ecclesia arrangement, think about the objects of our meetings, all that. We appreciated very much the tone set by Brother David when you think about this chief resource that we have available to us to assist us in our understanding of the scriptures at this end of the age. And so I got a wonderful, wonderful setup and consideration, because you'll find that in my case, I've made this point and many times as a servant of the Lord, asked to serve in this capacity as an elder, I do not have the eye quality, as Brother Russell kind of considers that subject of the human body and how the scriptures use that. You have ones who have this far-seeing ability, then you have others who maybe are just the hands who take the food that's prepared and serve it to others. And I see myself in very much that capacity when I have these opportunities, if the Lord so permits. And so that chief resource that I find that gives us such great counsel and understanding of the scriptures, we rely pretty heavily upon. But again, it does come back to what's our scriptural authority for our understanding. And so you'll notice in the handout that the brethren received here, and for those who are online, we provided a link back to the convention website, where there's actually a file that's been sitting out there on the convention website related to this convention of these questions, but with the actual scriptures and the quotations from Brother Russell's writings extracted, so that just make it convenient. And as we noted there, these are for convenience. The references have been included. They're really only intended to give some direction relative to the associated question. So recommend that you first consider any cited scriptures. Additionally, consider the context of the cited references. That's a very important thing to note, as Brother David brought out also. But really bring in any additional scriptures, references, things you think will contribute to our discussion here today. But when we step back and we think about a study on mutual edification as it would relate to certainly the ecclesia arrangement, so we just want to, in general, consider what are the objects to be sought in the assemblies of the saints. And that's actually terminology you find in one of the references from Brother Russell. So we have scriptures cited here. Might be good just to have these scriptures read. Who would like to read the Jude 1:20 for us, please? Jude 1:20. We got Sister Linda right there. Brother Arthur has a mic for you. Just hold it up. The mic may not be on, so push that button a little harder there.
But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm sure that's not a real good translation.
The Holy Spirit, but the emphasis here, building up. We're going to see this as we get to our definitions here. But the 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Who would read that? We got Brother Stephen up front here. He's got a mic. Yeah.
So then, encourage one another and build each other up as you are doing.
Okay. So a little different translation than the King James, where the King James translates building up as the word edify. So here's a study on edification, but we're going to find this is a good translation, building up. We have likewise the Hebrews 10:24. This is going to come up over and over in the study. Who would like to read that for us here? Got Sister Tamara there, please.
By this will, we have been sanctified, offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Was that Hebrews 10:24? Okay.
Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love.
A wonderful thought. How to stimulate one another. Very good. Very good translation there, too. And then finally, when we think about the Ephesians 4, this body illustration picture, you know, but here the Lord sets various members in the body as it pleased him. And here's the object of that assembly, if it will. The Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. So who would read that for us, please? Sister Patty right there. Okay. Brother Austin, thank you.
I'll just read the one that I have here. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Okay, so we get the idea of the edifying. So, from this thought in mind, and these scriptures, you may have some additional, but just to get us started, just from these, what do we have laid out before us here as to our object when we come together, this arrangement the Lord has made? Sister Linda, if you would. Okay, so these various ways the word has been translated: build up, encourage, stimulate, edify. Very good. Anybody have more to add? You want to expand on that? I mean, the study's going to expand, but if you have a little more to get us started here. Brother Bill?
Inundated here with books. Yeah, okay, thank you. You know, I like that Rotherham translation of the Hebrews 10:24, and it reads, let us attentively consider, more so than just consider, to provoke, to stimulate, to encourage one another. Mm-hmm. So it's one thing to consider, to read something, and give it a little bit of thought. But this is the more the in-depth consideration.
Okay, very good. So we're going to revisit this Hebrews 10:24, especially with question 6, as it might relate to how we're, you know, our evaluation of others in order to know how best to edify them. But that's a key thought there. This depth in this word is considered much deeper than we might use it typically in the English. Did anybody else then, just far as just the general object? What's the object of our gathering? Sister Barbara here. I don't think it's on. Maybe another mic there. Yeah, there we go. That one the button may be not working right there.
Okay, I just wanted to read a scripture out of Colossians. That rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we need to be established, and also we can build each other up in that.
Okay, we should be looking to assist one another, established in the faith. Faith so important to our walk here. So very good. Okay, brethren, let's just get Brother David right up front here. Yes, if Brother Stephen's coming around there with the mic. Yep.
If I may.
I think it's on. Just
okay. A negative approach to the same question. Don't destabilize.
There you go. So I think this will be brought out more in the study as we kind of proceed on. There's some parameters we need to operate within in order to be in order to be edifying to others. There are things we need to take into consideration, and we have certain personal liberties and things that we may could be destabilizing if we don't keep them in check. Because it may not be in the best interest of another. So that'll be something that will come out. So here's this overall object, the object. The references themselves, the 309 and the 6th volume, the 1894, all this is excellent. We think the objects to be sought in that reprint 1894, this is the assemblies were to be training schools in which all the saints might become more fully equipped for the service or ministry of the Lord. Is that ministry just now? Is that the present ministry? Is that the only ministry we're talking about that we're being prepared for here? Brother Gregory, you got a mic right there. You can turn it on if you want to use it.
No, the whole purpose of the church is to participate with her head in fulfilling the Abrahamic promise that in thee and thy seed all the families of the earth would be blessed.
Okay, so it continues in that art, emphasizes that, the future service, consecration of the priesthood chapter, consecrated for their future work, their future work. So this is gives us opportunities to practice, be built up, developed, but keeping the big picture in mind here. Okay, well, let's move on to our question number 2 then. And this really gets at these various ways we saw this word that is translated edification, maybe more often than not, or edify in the King James. But we want to look at the definition here. We want to define this, the thought of edification. So we have our Strong's Concordance numbers here. It's just giving you a reference to the Hebrew words, the Greek words that we found in those scriptures. So the we got the thought, we'll just open it up. Who would like to go over this definition for this word edification we found? Sister Patty.
I have looked it up in the Oxford Dictionary. Was common to or shared by two or more parties.
Okay, now is that the word edification or is that the word mutual that you went to? That's question number three. We're talking about question number two, edification. Okay, did you have your hand, Brother David? Okay. Just checking there. Sister Barbara right here.
You just want me to read this.
You can do whatever you want. You tell us what you think.
I'll read this.
As you see it.
Okay. This is from Strong's, and it's to be a house builder. That is to construct or confirm or build, edify, and embolden. And when we see these big buildings around, we call them edifices.
Yeah. So. Okay, very good. Sister Linda back there. They're cited for you right there in the question number two on your handout. She was reading the one from 3618 and 3619. It's from or same as 3619 in the Greek. Strong. So the idea of a house builder, that is construct, confirm. So we use this, I mean, they get this from edifice. So edification. From the standpoint of a new creation, do we find many scriptures that speak of us as a house, a structure of some nature? Is this why it's such a good word, sister? And hold the mic right there. Perfect.
Okay. Well, we're called the temple that our Heavenly Father will dwell in. But I can't give you the sites of Scripture for sure.
Okay. We've got a lot in the New Testament with reference to that. We got Sister Holly in the back, but we also have the whole illustration in the Old Testament. Very good.
Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock.
Okay. So we think about this from a couple standpoints. We're building a character on this solid foundation being built up, but then we're also part of a structure, as it were, when we think about the new creation. Brother Austin, comment? Yes.
1 Corinthians 11. For no man can lay down a foundation other than the one which is laid by Jesus. 12. Now, if any man builds upon that foundation with gold, silver, stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident for the day because it is revealed with fire, and fire itself has the quality.
Okay, very good. So this is getting at this thought of an edifice or structure as it would relate to the character, and this is a good application. Brother David.
When the Strong's definition was read, I was impressed by it. It seems more like a symbolic.
A little closer, please.
It seems more like a symbolic application. It was embolden.
Mm-hmm. Here's a translation of the word embolden. Very good. Okay, so something that stands out, as it were. Okay, Sister Linda, please. No problem. Oops, I got it right.
That's 36:18. That isn't listed under number two. The reason it comes from the word 36:24, which means a dwelling, like you're talking about foundations and so forth, but by implication, a family.
Oh, okay.
So I thought it was really relevant.
Okay, so now we've got two applications. When we think about the idea of the use of this word, we can apply it personally as it would relate to the development and building of our character on our faith foundation. But we are likewise part of a building, part of a bigger structure. And when we're coming together for mutual edification, mutually building each other up, it's to build each other's character so that we can all be part of that that bigger structure in fulfillment. Yes. Brother Arthur, please.
Now the reference to a temple. Do you, First Corinthians, not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. And Brother Stephen up front.
Also in 1 Peter 2:5, he says, you two as living stones are building yourselves up into a spiritual house, holy priesthood.
Okay, very good. So here's this hint to us of the antitypical significance of this temple construction and how we're now pictured there. So that's going to be the key to our understanding that antitypically. And we're going to spend two sessions tomorrow going over that illustration. So our study here today, this picture of the temple, its preparation, its dedication, all that, and how it applies to us are two related together. That's kind of why we chose him. Very good. So we have this idea of this structure, a house builder, as it were, construction, this part of architecture. So the idea of And we see two applications. Now, our focus, though, is on mutual edification. Okay. So now, Sister Patty, tell us about this word mutual.
Okay. The Oxford Dictionary had common two or shared by two or more party. And the Collins, some of these have more than one definition, of course, but also experienced or expressed by each of two or more people or groups about the other, reciprocal, directed and received by each toward the other.
Okay. So not one-sided, reciprocal. So when we think about coming together for mutual edification, there's going to be blessings flowing both ways. You know, Brother Russell, there is a reference we'll get to as far as coming together in meetings, and it's a very profound statement as far as the scripture about the thought that we should seek and want to meet with others. He makes comment, says, even if we got no benefit from us ourselves personally. Very interesting statement. You'd think, how is that even possible, you know, that you could get no benefit yourself, but the idea that you would at least be going to be a blessing to others, that you're wanting to build that house. It's not totally a selfish viewpoint of why am I going to this meeting. So, Brother Arthur, please.
Within mutual is also the word communion. Meaning is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level.
Ooh, wonderful. What dictionary did you get that from?
Google.
Googled it. He Googled it. There you go. Good old Google. Okay. So, yes. We think of the, you know, the reciprocal comes out in the Webster's Dictionary of 1828. But we like this. Each acting in return or correspondence to the other. So it really does seem to emphasize there's an exchange going on here. There's an interchange. You know, there's things happening. It's not just all one-sided, but responses, no less. So, Sister Holly, please.
Brother David gave us this example of just the opposite in his talk this morning, that if we are having a one-sided conversation to someone that's not agreeing with us, we need to stop. So that is not mutual, and it's also not edifying.
Okay, okay, very good. So we will get more into kind of our how we assess, evaluate ourselves when we're thinking about interacting with others in order what will be for their highest welfare. What's for their highest welfare? This should be our attitude as what we bring to this interchange, as it were. Yes, thank you.
The topic of mutual edification, to me, brings more of the illustration of the human body, because there is that close identification, whereas in a building you may have a stud or a stone here and there and something's next to it and they all work together, but there's no exchange between one rock and the next rock. There is none. They all come together to form the edifice, but in the body it's altogether different. The brain sends signals to the various parts of the body through the nervous system, and it's carried, you know, from top to bottom, and there's a response back and forward, and, you know, where one goes, the whole body goes. And so there's a better illustration of mutual edification in the human body mm-hmm. than there is in a structure.
Very good. Okay. So, yes, that which every joint supplies, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. So, yeah, there's this relationship. Very good. If anything, in a building, there is the foundation that's supporting everything above it. And so each stone is bearing the weight of everything above it. So we have a foundation in the apostles, and that was brought out very well. But quite interesting, the chief illustration we have is the top stone, and everything's built. It's not bearing any weight at all in this pyramid arrangement, but everything has to conform to it. So it sets the standard, as it were. So we have different illustrations for us in the scriptures that we can draw on that are physical structures that we can help appreciate these lessons, but a very good, in a very natural sense, there are parts of the buildings that take them right side by side, but they have no impact or effect on the other part. So good to keep in mind. We're focusing on the impact and effect we can have on others, as well as any reciprocal benefit and blessing we might receive. Good. So this brings us to the thought of question number 4. Does this imply personal responsibility when we understand, hey, why we're coming together, there's going to be an interchange here. Do we have some responsibility there before we even come together? What would that be? Sister Linda's shaking her head. Yes, she must have something to say. There you go.
Yeah, we have a responsibility to consider ourselves be lowly of heart, not take put ourselves above others, and to not consider just our own thing. Consider the other people that are present and how they, mm-hmm. how they, their mind relates to what they learn and how they physically respond to what they learn.
Very good. Well, Sister Linda just gave us a nice little summary of Philippians 2, 3 to 5, so we won't have to read that one. Okay. Galatians 6, 2, who would like to read that for us as it would relate to this? Sister Patty.
Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Oh, is this optional? Oh, okay. Yeah, this commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved. By this shall all men know that you love me, because you lay down your life. You love your brethren. Who would be next? Sister Linda. Can you ask a question? Oh, no. Brother David, can they ask questions during the meeting? Oh, I don't know. Was that on his list? I don't know. Was that there? Oh, I think it was in the spirit of what he was saying. Yes, we can ask questions by all means. What you want?
Because some people just intuitively know else's burden.
Oh. Okay, so this may be a little bit of a tangent from our study here. Let's look at our time-wise and what we're thinking about here. So this scripture of the Galatians 6:12, bear you one another's burden, so fulfill you the law of Christ. We included this in the study just to emphasize, you know, the point that there is personal responsibility here. I mean, this is part of fulfilling the commandment our Lord gave us. And so this is part of our mutual edification, as it were, bearing somebody's burdens. But Sister Linda's point, well, let's put a practical note on this. How do you do that? And we'll just entertain just a few comments on this. Sister Patty.
Well, of course, we know we can always pray, but I think the best thing to do is ask them, how can I help you?
Okay. How can I get in your business? Oh, no, no. How can I help you? Brother, we had up front here, Sister Ray. Good to see you, by the way.
Listen to our brother.
Oh, put a little closer and say that.
Listen.
Listen. Listen. Oh, there's an important part of bearing another's burdens. It may be that that's all you do. Brother Gregory, and then we'll go to the back to Brother Arthur there.
As far as an illustration of bearing one another's burdens, the apostle said to remember those that are bound as being bound with them. Now, we have brethren that are in straits in different parts of the world. We can't go to them, but we can remember their experiences and we can somewhat structure our own life so that we have entered into that relationship with them. Not only that, but oftentimes when someone loses a spouse, we can choose to distance ourselves from them, or we can come close to them and offer sympathy. We can offer helpfulness, sometimes just offering to help them clean their house, because keeping them busy takes the weight of the burden off their mind. And I've seen that in various brethren. One, for example, would be Sister Hazel McCullough. Her daughter came down and they cleaned house because it kept Sister Hazel's mind off of the fact that her husband Bob had passed away. So that's a way to enter into someone else's experience.
Okay. One last comment along these lines, Brother Arthur, because I think from a practical application standpoint, we would be here the rest of the day, tomorrow, next week, testimony, testimony, testimony. We want this principle, and we're getting it, you know, I think, Sister Linda's question, but I would imagine her life has been full of examples itself. This is not a question that she's probably laboring over. Brother Arthur.
Yes, I'm putting mine of the scripture that says, communicate ye oft one to another. And I have a brother who does that with me. Brother Jeff Mesra calls me up often on the phone and communicates mm-hmm. with me, and it's an uplifting, it's very uplifting to me to have him to hear his voice and to talk with him about various things when he does so. So I really appreciate that. Also wanted to add, Ephesians 4 is a good chapter to look at on the unity of the body.
Ah, very good. The body picture there. Okay. So I think, Sister Linda, hopefully, you know, you can have, this might open a door of some personal fellowship with Sister Linda. You all probably have an idea in mind, some thought here. But again, our object with it, including this scripture, just the emphasis that we do have some personal responsibility here toward our brethren, trying to, in the fulfillment of this commandment. The Matthew 20 scripture cited here just emphasize that being a servant. Our Lord set us an example. He was a servant, you know? And he that'll be chief among you, let him be servant of all. Well, nobody was higher than our Lord. He was the highest example of that. So this would emphasize, too, an attitude of approach when it comes to looking for these opportunities for mutually edifying others. And so we'll just leave perhaps some further discussion for the brethren on that. The last point, Brother Arthur reminded us, Malachi scripture. What did the Lord take in particular consideration that he wanted to make an eternal record of? They spake often with one. And that scripture about communicate with one another with such sacrifices, the Lord is well pleased. So very good. This idea of looking for ways to edify and assist. And maybe that call from might be that the brother just was willing to just sit and listen, Brother Arthur, because he had a lot on his mind. And maybe the next time he talks the whole time too, so mutual. But what must we do, recognizing this personal responsibility, what must we do personally to prepare for edifying others? Brother David. Oh, on the addendum to the question.
Number four.
Take the mic, please. Oh, click the mic, please. What was it?
What scripture is really meant, because John 4:5 doesn't exist.
Oh, did I, in question number four, is there a, I don't see a John scripture cited there, where in your, in the little handout? I'm sorry, I got a mistake on the handout. Yep, sorry, John 14, you can 34 and 35. Apparently that did not get edited out of the file. My mistake there. Up, because I was just focusing on the Philippians, Galatians, and Matthew, so I must have had a typo in there, and I didn't get it out of my, more expanded document. So, on to five. What must we do personally to prepare for edifying others? And our key scripture for this, 2 Timothy 2:15. Who, you want to read that for us, Sister Fran, as well? Or do you have that right there? And then you can comment if you have a comment.
My comment is to read and study God's Word and to reason it out.
Very good. Okay. And which is really, you just kind of summarize 2 Timothy 2:15 for us there. So.
Unto God, and a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word.
Okay. So here's this foundation for our understanding, proving it by the word of God. Any other comments then here we have on this thought of this, how, what role this plays in our preparation in order for edifying others. Yes, Brother Gregory.
Availability.
Okay.
Has a lot to do with it, because if we're never available or we never answer the phone, we can't be of help to anybody.
Okay, very good. So though this, with the references cited here, may be focused on the idea of, you know, your understanding in order to prepare yourself, you've got something to talk about that would be spiritually edifying, this edifice we're going for. But there are other scriptures that could be tied in, I think, with Brother Gregory's thought of that you might take into consideration of that preparation so that you redeem the time, all these sort of things, so that you have more available to give when the opportunity presents itself, things like that. Okay, Brother Bill, please.
Just to contribute a couple more scriptures, Ephesians 3:17 and Colossians 1:23, both speaking about being grounded in the faith. It's kind of like, you know, the person who's never had children trying to tell the person who has children how to raise them. You know, so you're not going to be a help to someone else unless you yourself are well-grounded and know what you're talking about, not as you see it, but as the scriptures are teaching you.
Okay, very good. So again, coming back to that, you know, earlier presentation too, what's the foundation of our instant? By the word of God. So the word of truth being the standard we use. So, okay, need to educate ourselves as well as perhaps put ourselves in a position in order to be available. That was brought out, Philippians 4:8, the things that we would think on. Well, if you've been thinking on these things, you're probably ready to talk about them too. You'd be able to communicate, talk about that. So that seems to be emphasized in that reprint 2588. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you have to have it there in your heart first. Anything else on this point of personal responsibility and how we prepare for edifying others? Brother David, please.
I guess I've not prepared for this study, so pardon me if my...
Oh, you've been preparing for years for this study, Brother David, and you've been participating in this. You understand this subject, right?
Okay. I was just looking at edifying others. Yes, indeed, it can be with truth, but edification is encouragement. And I think encouragement comes out of faith. You must believe what you are trying to tell other people. Encourage means put a heart into. And I think that's the concept of edification. How do you prepare for edifying others? You got to be convinced yourself. Not just fact, but faith convinced.
Very good. Very good. We're back to the very first question, or questions here about what we're doing here as far as this edifice, the structure. We can see it from our character standpoint. We're developing our own character, helping others develop their character. It's going to be part of this great edifice that will bless all the families of the earth. Are we going to get into that great edifice based upon everything that's packed into this earthen brain up here? Okay. What did that information, how did that information affect the heart and therefore assist you in making your calling election sure? So this comes back to, you know, it's not merely how well and how detailed we are in the study of the truth, but what's the impact that has had in order for you to have a truly edifying effect on others. Try to encourage that same character. Other comments here? Brother Arthur, please.
Always bear in mind also in Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit, the outgrowth of our faith.
Very good. So here we have scripture. Brother Bill, please.
This discussion as well makes me think of how many times prior to going to a convention or visiting some of the brethren, or whatever the occasion might be when we get together, do we pray, Father, may I be a blessing and receive a blessing? Okay. So what are we really praying for there? I think we're praying for what we're talking about here in this study.
Very good. Another key element to preparation. Very good. How would you prepare? I mean, wouldn't that be a part of your preparation? Wonderful. I'm sure we can think of other little gems like that. Again, it's not all about just, you know, are we ready to, you know, discuss a particular point of truth? Okay, brethren. Well, you can think on that, expand on that in your own. But this next part, question number 6, is likewise part of that study, as it were, that Brother Bill was getting us thinking about a little bit here earlier. So we want to really drill down into this thought of, in the Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another. So that's your King James translation, to provoke unto love and good works. And I think Brother Bill would... He kind of asked one time at another study, we remember this, have you ever considered, or he was chairing a meeting, have you ever considered the word consider? That was a good way to make you stop and think. So let's consider this word consider. What does it mean when we consider one another, especially as a part of our preparation to edify others? This is happening in advance of you saying or doing anything that might affect another person. With them in mind, with somebody maybe specifically in mind. And the reference goes very well. Brother Arthur.
Supposed to be taking thought of that person and their needs and their outlook on life and on their walk in Christ, reflecting on those things and therefore applying yourself to in whatever way that much you might find that might encourage them and bring them greater faith. Uplifting.
Very good. Okay. The Strongs here, the observe fully. So the idea, we've appreciated this. And, you know, the first reference is cook following. What a, you know, it's this thought of considering one another for, you know, for their edification, to provoke them unto love and good work. So as opposed to considering them from a standpoint of maybe wounding them. Okay. So we're trying to keep away from any of that. But the other reference here, the idea that part of that consideration, are we all different? We all come from different backgrounds, cultural differences. You know, we're down here in the South. Is there a Southern cultural difference between the folks up in the North? Oh, boy. Hey there. Okay. So we have family backgrounds. So we have this common element that brings us all together, and we know what our goals and objects are, but there are some significant differences. Are we ignorant of those differences, or should we take them into consideration? Sister Holly.
We should consider them as much as possible, as much as within our ability to do that. Okay. And dictionary.com has several definitions, but one I like is to regard with respect, thoughtfulness, honor, to esteem.
Okay, so very good. So we have differences, we have weaknesses, we have things. So the eye isn't blind to those things. So it's an observing of them, not just merely for a critical standpoint, but now they're going to become a factor in how we interact. What can I be doing that would be in this person's highest interest instead of pushing their buttons? When I know there's a button there to push, I've seen that button pushed. Hey, am I just going to push that button? No. Sister Holly. Yeah. And then Brother Arthur, please.
And on the other end, we need to not be thin-skinned about it if somebody does push our buttons because maybe they don't understand our cultural differences.
Very good. Very good. And we would admit personally, in this process of considering one another's, sometimes in that observation process and coming to appreciate better how to interact with somebody, it's because I pushed their buttons and I didn't realize there was a button to push. It became very manifest, very obvious, and say, hey, I won't do that again. I become much more responsible if I do it again, but now I should know better. Very good. So sometimes the education process of considering one another is, you know, Brother Danny McClugan used to say, good judgment comes through experience. Experience comes from bad judgment. Brother Stephen, did you have a comment? Brother Arthur, yeah.
I was put in mind of Apostle Paul's, I am all things to all people. You know, so many words, he said, I am all things to everyone. In other words, he would consider each one he would approach from their angle. He would approach them from their angle of thought and insight so that he could get the most effect in his ministry.
Okay, very good. Know your audience. Know your audience. That's a good point. This is part of this observation. Very good. Brother Stephen, please.
I've been also thinking about the conditions in the Corinthian church, and they didn't consider one another at all.
Mm-hmm.
Even when it came to the celebrating of the memorial, you know, he said they weren't even
closer.
Waiting for each other.
Some
was going ahead and eating, and he said even some were even drunk. But by the time others got there, they seemed to have been blessed with spiritual gifts, and they were even bickering with each other about the spiritual gifts. Some had this and this, and they were envying each other.
Mm-hmm.
And so, therefore, you may have a talent, you may have an ability to do something, but if you don't use it to edify the body, then it's not doing you any good. And I think that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, I may be able to do all these things, but if I don't do it out of love or edifying for my brethren, it's not going to profit me anything. So I think that just looking at some of the circumstances in the Corinthian church, I think we can get lessons as how we can learn to edify one another.
Okay, very good. So we'll have even practical application documented for us even from the early church examples. Good. Anyone else on this thought of the depth of our understanding here as it would relate to considering one another? We're considering everything, good, bad, otherwise. We should know one another. We should know one another, especially in an ecclesia arrangement. We don't necessarily know everybody as intimately. When we travel around the country and go to conventions, you know, our mind and focus in a convention setting will be very high in the first place. But in your local ecclesia arrangements, which can have informal gatherings, all these sort of things, you get a little closer understanding of your brethren and get perhaps a better opportunity for practicing this. Brother Bill.
Yeah, Ed, you know, as words of encouragement to us, we're given the scripture in, Hebrews 10:39. Hang on, I had it a minute ago. Let me go back there. It's in the scriptures, James 3. James 3:2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So, you know, we try not to offend one another. We try to encourage and support. And as we're talking, you know, we don't know everybody's little delicacies, what might offend this person that doesn't offend that person. So aren't we glad that we do have the Lord that's reading the hearts and not our actions? He knows our intents. And how many times did I raise my hand? How many times have I offended somebody with what I've said? And I didn't know that at the time that it was offensive to him or her. But at the afterwards, I came to learn that. And doesn't that just pierce your heart when you come to know that you offended one of your brethren unintentionally? Hmm. And that's what the Lord's looking at, the intent.
Very good. Good note to end on there as we move in to this question number 7. So, good, nice points. So, we have personal liberties. And this gets to some of the counsel by the Apostle Paul in particular. So, how should our personal liberties and interests be considered when seeking to edify others? So, let's have the Romans 14, 13 to 15 read for us here. Who would read that, please? Sister Holly, please.
Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died.
Okay. We understand. We don't have the same cultural situation that Paul was addressing. Meats offered to idols and how some could go purchase them at the market and go ahead and eat them and how offensive that might be to another person. But nevertheless, we want to apply the principles here. Isn't this part of that considering one another? Shouldn't we know those things? Is this something we should know and therefore avoid? So, okay. We have the Romans 15, 1-3, which gets back to an earlier question about bearing one another's burdens, no less. Okay, similar thought here. Romans 15, 1-3, who would read that for us, please? Brother Gregory's got it right here.
We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to edify him. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell on me.
Okay. Now we're going to drill down into verse number 2 and another question here a little more. We've got a wonderful example in the case of our Lord. But again, the emphasis being, you know, avoiding those things which, because of another's weakness, might be a hindrance to them. Any other comments then on this part of how we should treat our personal liberties when it comes to edifying? Sister Linda, please. Uh-oh, another question from Sister Linda. I like the other, what do you mean? I like the other question. Oh, okay.
My question is, you know, we to edify people, sometimes we got to go through a brick wall because they can't see what they're doing hurting somebody else. And they might hear. So sometimes, you know, I call it facing the dragon. And then that ain't no fun at all.
Okay.
But I do think it's part of this conversation that when we're considering them and praying for them, it can't be peace at all costs.
Okay.
Then you're not following the Lord.
Okay. Now, this is definitely would take us off in a tangent here from the object of this question. The object of this question was the evaluation of our own personal liberties and interests, which are not sinful in nature. They're a personal like, dislike, whatnot. We're not violating any law, but knowing somebody else's personal preferences and liberties says, ooh, you know, I might avoid that so as not to offend them. Okay. So that's really the object of this question. The question of the study. Okay. Your question is a different question, is my point here, is a different question. And this has to do more with perhaps how to properly confront an injustice that you see going on in order to help somebody? Is that more your question? Yeah. I would like to put that question on hold. I think it's too far of a tangent. And if brethren want to discuss that with Sister Linda afterwards, please go to her and talk to her about that. Okay. So, because you might be witness to another person, I think maybe as it might relate to this question, is we might be witness to the fact that somebody else is practicing or doing something that's a personal interest to them, a personal liberty that is offending someone else. What do you do in that situation? Okay. This gets into a much, much more difficult as well as in practiced type of issue. And Matthew 18 may be the method that would be best to use. Okay. So let's move on then. But this gets back to, as I hinted at, this Romans 15 verse 2, and we liked the Dialogue translation for this. But so But what principle directs the sacrificing of personal liberties and interest on behalf of others? Do we just, hey, just willy-nilly just sacrifice everything or just do anything and everything, you know, to keep, is it possible you could actually injure somebody because in this process? So the Romans 15:2, you may not all have the diaglot there for those who just have the scripture reference. Let each of us please his neighbor so far as is good for edification. So what's the principle there? Brother Arthur?
That it does not detract them from the understanding that they should have in Christ. We should all be of one mind in our faith and in our hope. And we do not want to detract from that. We want to build up on these things. You're building up each other in most holy faith. So you don't want to detract from that. You want to approach a way that's going to help them to better enable them to be shared by Christ.
Okay, very good. I got us started. Brother Gregory, please.
I have a question on this. Are you asking about somebody taking advantage of somebody else, such as, let's say, an elderly person, and they need some assistance, and they get it, but they're actually abusing the person who is willing to help by dialing up the phone, can you come, can you come, can you come, every other day?
Okay. Well, that he kind of sets before our mind maybe kind of a practical situation here relates to this. Maybe we can just step back and just consider the principle first here before we think about maybe how we apply or maybe specific situations. Think from the references noted here, especially where please our neighbors so far is good for their good and according to right principles, but to build one up in injustice would not be right. So in the process of saying, well, you know, this is just a personal liberty, a personal interest, and I could sacrifice that, you know, and that would have some effect, a benefit to the person, but maybe in the process we're not upholding a principle of righteousness or, you know, an injustice would be committed. This should be our standard, or we have to weigh these things. Okay, yes, you know, is any principle going to be violated here if by me sacrificing this in the interest of another, you know, for supposedly their edification, but would we be violating any principle? So now that's kind of setting a standard, as it were. Sorry, Brother Austin, go ahead. I get Arthur and Austin. I get the two names blended together. Why did you guys do that?
Right.
I'm sorry.
I had my whole life.
I know it.
Before we go any further.
Closer, please.
Before we go any further, can we, a big question to me that we seem to kind of be poking around and not clarifying, can we define what is a personal liberty?
Okay, yeah. So somebody want to explain that a little bit more here, thought of personal liberty, maybe give us an example. Again, no violation of righteousness, nothing like that. Brother Arthur?
Well, from our standpoint, we're all created by God as free moral agents. Whatever would impede that free moral agency from operating under its own will would be kind of wrong, except for the fact you can explain a wrong or a righteousness or a wrong, you know, to them. It's their choice to make the decision. You can't force them into any frame of mind. You can only give them proper direction to go in, as you know it, as you understand it. So, but a liberty, your liberty is your right to be who you are. You can stand as the person that you are. Shouldn't be downtrodden. To trot upon another person, going forward is taking away the liberty.
I don't know if we're getting to Austin's question. He may need to clarify, but Brother David, you had a comment? I think a question was clear to me. I mean, we can dig it a little deeper here.
I think Paul answers the question in the third verse. Mm-hmm. He takes the trouble to quote a scripture that each of us please his neighbor for his good, his edifying. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me. In other words, as people misunderstood God and threw it on Jesus, he did not find it necessary to defend himself. I think that's the key here. Paul is saying you don't have to defend yourself. Mm-hmm. What you need to do is create a situation where you can help your brother. And if you are accused of any such thing or if you're misunderstood, forget it. Doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. Be just mm-hmm. like Jesus. Jesus didn't defend himself just because he was accused of things that people misunderstood God for.
Okay, very good. We'll kind of add our little two bits here too, I think getting back to Brother Austin's question here. And earlier in the study, the example that's cited as well as Paul's dealing with the ones in Corinth, the idea of the common practice that meats, you know, would have been offered to idols and they were sold on the open market. And from Paul's standpoint, all things are lawful. He says, there's no law being violated here. It's not violating my conscience. There's nothing wrong with me to purchase that meat and eat it. But that could affect somebody realizing somebody else's conscience not being quite regulated to that point, that in doing so, he could cause them to violate their conscience or go against their conscience there. And so he says, this is a personal liberty that I am willing to sacrifice so as not to injure or hinder somebody else. So that's what we're talking. So whether we can think of other exact examples like that, you know, for the practical application in the world we live in today, like I say, not exactly the same situation. But I'm going to go to Sister Holly first there, Brother Arthur. I know you're wanting to follow up on your previous comment.
Example B, perhaps, whether or not to tie to convention, whether or not to wear a dress. If you're in a particular culture where that's expected and you decide you're just going to wear a polo shirt and khakis, you may be offending somebody. Is that a
wonderful example? Anybody here travel overseas? When the opportunity opened up amongst the brethren in the behind the iron curtain, how did those brethren view sisters wearing jewelry and things like that, which they had no access to? This was a luxury. And so the sisters, being aware of that, many of them said, hey, I'll be careful so as not to stumble somebody else. Go ahead.
And in Germany, for example, when I was there going to convention, I was shocked because they drank beer at their convention, but they drink beer on a daily basis, and it's not a big deal to them. Whereas here, we would never dream of having beer on our table at a convention.
Okay. So, Brother Arthur, will give you the last point of following up on your previous. Maybe you want to add there.
My explanation would be chapter 14 of Romans. That would be way out.
Okay. So this was earlier quoted, Brother Stephen, and we'll come back to Brother Austin and just to finish this up.
I have somewhat of a question and a comment. The Romans 14 is not necessarily dealing with meat that was sacrificed to idols. Wasn't it just dealing with a person who was a vegetarian and the person who chose to eat meat? And that even goes a little bit deeper than someone who's conscious that would be violated for meat sacrificed to an idol. In Romans 14, it was the brother's choice. And I think Paul was trying to bring out the point that each man is serving the Lord to the best of his ability, the way that he sees that honors God, and therefore it's not for us to judge, and so that's even more where sometimes we have to restrict our liberties, because someone may say, this is the way I choose to honor God, and someone else would say, well, what in the world for? But it's not for us to criticize that, because he said each man was, you know, stands before his own master.
Okay. Yeah, we could probably spend a little extra time on this, and I apologize if maybe I'm getting a couple of the accounts mixed up together here. I think the principle we're getting at is Brother Stephen kind of brought us back to there. Whatever it is, that one person, in my mind, there's no violation of conscience or principle here, but I recognize in my partaking or participating in this, that could be a stumbling block to somebody else. I have the privilege of sacrificing my personal interests so as not to stumble, whatever the situation is. So this kind of brings it back to Brother Austin, because we need to move on. Does that really kind of get at your question and point there? And I appreciate it again. Maybe we've got my own mind. I'm merging some different accounts in Scripture, so I appreciate the brethren's clarification and quick to kind of get us clarified on that. So that really does gets at this principle. Now, when we think about this idea of, quote, mutual edification and the object of our assembling one another, will all of the body members have opportunities to edify others? Are they all apostles? No. Are they all messengers? No, but they're all parts of the body, aren't they? Is there, and that which every joint supplies. So anybody like to expand on this thought? Sister Lee, you got a comment. I could tell just by the way you were looking.
not. Okay. What I've written down is once we are truly saints beyond the veil, we will be able to use the gifts that God has been perfecting in us to help mankind perfect themselves. Each member has a perfect gift or talent that God has seen, and because of the help writings that we have to provide, that has been provided to us, we can help ourselves by reading and putting those things that we hear or read into practice. Then we are able to edify others.
Okay, so there will be this ultimate application beyond the veil, but now is our present opportunity to do the same, use those things. Anybody else going to comment, band on this? In what way do all? Brother Stephen, you had a comment? Oh, thought you were ready there. Okay, Brother Gregory, go ahead.
I would say yes to this question because this is the time for our development. And if you haven't learned how to bless somebody here, you're really not qualified to bless someone later.
Okay, very good. So we have scriptures that would support the thought. These scriptures in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 4, the body picture, again, ones we appreciate particularly. So it would just emphasize that. Now, the difficulty seems to be I'm just so insignificant. I couldn't be a blessing to anybody. Do we have any support of that thought, scripture? Brother Austin?
Bring us back to Galatians 6. I was actually reading through this as we were going over it earlier. But right after you get past verse 2 and you get into verse 3, it seems to contrast. It says, "For if anyone thinks himself something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But for each one to examine his own work, then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." Then, of course, it clarifies, and the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Got where I was going with this.
Maybe it'll come back to you, Brother Austin. Oh, boy, it's rough hitting your mid-20s, isn't it? I'll tell you, man. It's just downhill from there. Brother Stephen, yes.
I have a problem, and actually, I'm ashamed to say this, but edifying your brethren. Sometimes I've run into some brethren, and we try to talk to them about spiritual things, and they just don't seem to be interested, or there are some basics which they don't seem to comprehend. And I know the Lord will deal with them, but how do you edify, and how do you? And I'm not trying to sound high-minded. Oh, I know this, and they should know it. But there are certain things that there are some brethren you try to edify with spiritual things, and you don't seem to get anywhere.
Okay. Wonderful, wonderful question. When we look at where we're at on the stream of time, we have a scripture. It says, "Do good unto all men as you have opportunity, but especially the household of faith." Do we think the household of faith are all spirit-begotten?
Brother, I do.
What do you think so? Okay. Brother Austin, what do you think?
I remember where I was going earlier.
Oh, hey, okay. We'll come back to Brother Stephen's question. We want to finish this up. We got about another minute or so before we'll hit question 10 real quickly to finish
it. It does go into it, but does continue. For one who sows to his own flesh from the flesh reap corruption, but one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit not lose heart. For in due time, if we do not grow... And, of course, the verse you just quoted. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, this, I think, would bear maybe a little more study and consideration, the idea of the household of faith. You can go back to the early church, very clear with scriptures there. Everybody in the early church, the apostles were overseeing and caring for, were not spirit-begotten, and they didn't consider them to be spirit-begotten, but they were part of their care, as are the family members and whatnot, and the way the church was organized and structured there at that time. And so they had a broader application. When we look at the household of faith, we got our Passover picture. Firstborn are the only ones represented there, spirit-begotten. They're partaking, everybody's partaking of the Lamb. So there is some who have we have a broad, children of the consecrated. Are they part of the household of faith? Yes, they are. Are they spirit-begotten? No. So this should, we may tend to think primarily. So we accept the professions that ones will make, and it's quite appropriate that you make you make the inquiries, you go, hey, I want to talk about these things. You kind of get started, and then you just see how deeply an interest someone might have. And it may mean you back off, and we're starting back at the fundamentals, no less, to try to establish, you know, who am I really talking to here, and what is their level of understanding, and with an object here of ultimate edification. What would be the ultimate edification we could expect out of this present life is somebody coming to the point of a full consecration. And we also have the additional factor, the ending of the general call, not the closing of the door. And just because somebody professes consecration is not a valid indicator that their consecration has been accepted and they're begotten of the Spirit. So these are areas I think bear consideration that could explain a lot about even some of the dramatic differences we see amongst the, quote, Bible student movement, which we would perhaps use an umbrella terminology like the household of faith. But for those who are wanting to be edifying and build others up, what can the body members do to increase their opportunities for mutual edification? What can they do? 1 minute. Brother Bill.
Look for the opportunity.
Look for those opportunities.
And I would say, in addition to that, study what the scriptures say about service and humbling yourselves. Mm-hmm. And look to the scriptures for the guides. And the pastor writes a lot about service and mutual edification.
Okay, very good. Brother Austin, one last thought.
Man, a text recently, Brother Russell even says, have the will but lack the opportunity, pray for it.
Yeah, so okay. So here are the references emphasizing, really emphasizing assembling together. But we have many other means of edifying one another. You do have so many means of communication, physical acts, actually getting together physically might have been much more critical at other times in the church's history. But nevertheless, as we've also testified, you all leave here this weekend, you go back, your home ecclesias, or you'll try to share all the blessings you received at the convention. You cannot properly represent that, the same as being there. So we would encourage those physical getting together as much as you possibly can in your own home, a local ecclesia, arrangements, other opportunities the Lord might provide, and for these edifying experiences. Well, hopefully the study was edifying. Thank you for your participation, brethren.